Is the law the opposite of the gospel? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, Is the Law Bad? Some Myths About God's Law. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read about Tim Wood's journey from many different Christian confessions to the sound and seamless theology of the Lutheran Confession, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
We had a little thing yesterday. The Pope was great. He made a beautiful statement this morning. They had him convinced that illegal immigration is like a wonderful thing.
It's gotten harder than ever to instill the values they teach in our church. Instead of the values they always try to ram down our throat in popular culture.
We are gathered here because of one man. A man loved by many, scorned by others. That man, of course, is Jesus of Nazareth.
The solution that our salvation requires God to become a man and die on our place on the cross. And brokenness just does not cut it for the picture of the depth of our own sin.
Moms in Ohio love Issues Etc.
Mom!
It does seem odd, doesn't it, that we should have to make the case for a practice that until the 16th century was the universal practice of the church, infant baptism. Now, at the 16th century, there are some Christians, and we have to admit, not fault, but maybe a tiny bit of guilt by association, complicity in this. There were some Christians who began, for all the wrong reasons, to reject infant baptism. They remain with us until today. In fact, if you probably just picked a random Christian out of the crowd in America and said, "Are you Roman Catholic?" and they said no, the next question you could ask them, "Do you think babies should be baptized?" their answer would probably be no. And again, that's against the universal practice of the church until the 16th century, and still the majority practice in Christendom today. How do you make the biblical case again, and we do need to make it, for infant baptism? What top three Bible passages teach infant baptism in Holy Scripture? We're going to begin a new series, Top Three Verses, today, the subject, infant baptism. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be our guest for the first 40 minutes or so of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We are coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. A little bit later in the program, Scott Klusendorfer joins us to talk about a recent New York Times column. It's an op-ed piece, Why the Courts Shouldn't Ignore the Facts About Abortion Rights, and points made in there about this Texas law that is being considered by the Supreme Court. We'll talk with Scott Klusendorfer of Life Training Institute about that. Then the 88th Academy Awards were last night. There was some funny stuff. There was some inexplicable stuff. And there were winners and there were losers. Probably the biggest news story coming out of the Academy Awards is that Leonardo DiCaprio finally got an Academy Award for Fighting with the Bear on film. And after a long and storied career, we'll be talking about the winners and losers of the Academy Awards, the Oscars, a little bit later here on Issues Etc. You can join us for the next 2 hours of the program with your questions or comments, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio. We get it in real time. Talkback at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc. Or our beloved on-demand listeners use the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us for the beginning of a series, Top Three Verses, Today Infant Baptism, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and host of a video series called Grappling with the Text, a production of Worldview Everlasting Television. Brian, welcome back.
Thank you.
So what's the difference between what we're going to do here, that is, look at the top three passages that teach infant baptism in this case, and kind of the typical evangelical proof texting, where they will take the opposite view that infants ought not to be baptized, and they'll go searching for passages to support it.
Yeah, that's right. I think that, as a teacher, in the congregation here and also as a father, one of the things that I think is the most helpful thing in teaching is to have a list. And that you here are things to consider. And I think, especially as we want to equip the church to engage in conversations, you know, to meditate on particular doctrines, to teach the faith to our children, and to even engage in various arguments with our friends and in vocation. It's nice to have just a little list of scripture texts. And so kind of as conceiving this sort of series, I thought it would be a great thing to say, well, let's take a look at the top three Bible passages that you want to know on any given subject, and have a little list and to consider those. And so it is, I suppose, a form of Lutheran proof texting. The big difference is that in the evangelical church, and this is the when we criticize proof texting, what we're criticizing, is you have a particular doctrine, and then you go looking for a verse to prove that doctrine. You're looking for a particular word or a particular idea. You're doing, you know, Rick Warren is famous for going and finding different Bible translations that best suit the thing that he wants them to say. When we look at the Bible rightly, when we look at the seats of doctrine for various different teachings, we want to always understand them in the context, and we want the context and the scripture to deliver to us the doctrine. We don't want to go looking into the scripture for a particular doctrine. We want the doctrine to grow out of the words of the scripture. It's a great irony, especially with this topic of baptism, that whenever you go to the evangelical to get to and ask, hey, what do you think about baptism? Do you think that baptism saves? They go to texts that don't teach baptism. They'll go to texts like, by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Or go to the texts in Romans chapters 3 and 4 about the doctrine of justification by faith alone, and they'll say, see, faith alone, therefore baptism can't save. And you want to say, well, look, shouldn't we get our doctrine of baptism from the texts that talk about baptism? Shouldn't we get our doctrine of the gospel from the texts that talk about the gospel? We get our doctrine of the end times from the texts that talk about the end times. And when we let the scripture teach us, then we come to these individual verses and have great confidence that the things that they're asserting, we can also assert. The things that they promise, we can also believe.
You used the term there, the seat of doctrine. You know, there are various passages that are known in theological circles as the seat of a particular doctrine. You're kind of your starting point, I like to say, where that doctrine hangs out most, lives in Scripture. That's really all we're doing here is finding the passages that are the beginning place of teaching, in this case, infant baptism.
That's right. And so when you know these texts, you've got a good place to start. Now, there's of course you can learn more. There's always more to learn. The Bible is a huge book. It's like an all-you-can-eat buffet. There's no end of it. And we will spend our whole lives studying the Scripture and never even get close to mining the riches that are there. But the Lord does teach his doctrine always in a couple of key places where he states the doctrines clearly, and we want to know those. Those are the basic texts that we want to know so that we can have the confidence when we're talking to people. So we want to, you know, the Lutherans who are listening to be confident that, hey, when we baptize babies, we're doing what the Lord wants us to do, and we can have that confidence only from studying the Scriptures. And then when, you know, you're talking with family and friends or people about, hey, how come you baptized the babies? We can say, well, here's the top three texts that teach this practice in the Scripture.
And we also should point out one other aspect of this, and that is it's always good if you can, especially with things like the Lord's Supper or baptism, or for that matter, something like end times, to ask Jesus first, to go to Jesus' words first. Why is that so important?
Yeah, that's right. So we want to, especially when we're talking about the Lord's Supper and these things of the New Testament, we want to consider the Lord is the one who institutes them. He's the one who puts them in place. So we want to look for those words in red first as well. We want to give our attention to those because we know that they're going to have extreme importance. And when the apostles are writing, and when they're preaching and when they're teaching, and when the prophets are writing and preaching and teaching, they're really in a lot of ways expounding on the teaching of our Lord. So if we can go to the Lord's words first, then we are doing really well.
So let's do this with infant baptism.
Sure.
If we're going to do top three, they don't necessarily have to be one, two, three, but where would you begin if you were going to answer that question? Where's the top three places Scripture teaches infant baptism?
Well, I think the first verse that I like to go to, because you'll often hear the argument that nowhere in the Bible are children baptized. Nowhere in the Bible do we see infants and babies being baptized, and I think that's simply not true. And the clearest verse for this is Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. Now, the setup here is this is Pentecost, and the day that the 50 days after Easter, and the apostles, the disciples of Jesus, are all gathered in an upper room, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes. He appears like tongues of fire above them. They all start to preach in different languages that they didn't know that morning. The wonderful works of God, the text says. The crowds are gathering around, and they say they're drunk, and Peter says, they're not drunk, it's 9 in the morning, and then he launches into a sermon, which basically has two points. You killed Jesus. The first part is, this is the promise of Joel, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And then part two, you, by the way, killed Jesus. And they listen to the sermon of Peter, and they say, "Well, what can we do? What can we do to be saved?" This is verse 37 of the text. And they heard this, and they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then, and here's our text. And Peter says to them, and really we should understand this, that you can't do anything to be saved. It has to come as a gift. Peter says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise," that is the promise of baptism, forgiveness of sins, and the Holy Spirit, "for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Now, I think when we consider infant baptism, this is the clearest text that establishes for us that baptism is in the name of Jesus, so it's in the name of the triune God, that baptism is for the remission of sins, that baptism brings the promise of the Holy Spirit, and that baptism is for not only for those who are hearing there and believing, but also for their children, as well as for all the people that are far off, the Gentiles and so forth. So there's no restriction on the great gift of baptism. And I think that this text establishes for us the practice of the church, as you mentioned, throughout the centuries, that baptism belongs not just to the adults, but also to the children.
I mean, this is precisely where I would say, okay, before we get to the next passage, let's just ask the question, how did Peter and the apostles understand these words? And the answer to that question is, from the very beginning, from the very first century testimony, the church is baptizing infants. That's how they hear Peter's words.
Yeah, that's right. And that's a nice argument. I mean, to say, hey, if you're going to change 16 centuries of practice in the church, then the burden of proof is on you to say that somehow children should be excluded from baptism. You know, show me the verse where babies are excluded. But I'm even willing to take the thing and say, hey, you know, does the Bible teach it that the children, the babies should be baptized? And I think, I mean, even just with this verse, the answer can be yes. I mean, absolutely. It does not say here, the promise is for you and for your children once they reach the age of 12. You know, it doesn't say the promise is for you and for your children once they grow up and become adults. Peter doesn't say the promise is for you and for your children, of course, assuming the age of accountability, which we all understand. No, he does not say that. That's not what the Bible says. It says, this promise is for you and for your children, and we believe what the words of the Scripture say.
Where else would you go?
The next text, I think, and that's talking about the words of Jesus, would be, with this in mind, to consider the very words of institution of the gift of baptism. Now, this is the text that Jesus ends the Gospel of Matthew with, and he speaks to the disciples right before his ascension into heaven. So we're looking at Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Now, these verses have been unfortunately called the Great Commission, which is, I think, is a really, really terrible thing to call this text. It would be like saying, you know, if you have a car parked out in the parking lot and you say, yeah, my hubcap's out in front. I mean, the hubcap might be a small part of your car, but you're missing all the other parts, and in fact, the main parts of what Jesus is saying in this text. So it goes like this. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So these three verses are really quite beautiful. They're packed full of doctrine. It's probably the clearest teaching of the doctrine of the Trinity. There's a where it says baptism is in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There's a beautiful thing where Jesus says that he has all authority given to him. We know that he has all authority according to his divine nature, but that now the person of Christ, divine and human, is receiving all authority from God, and that what he wants to do with that authority is to baptize and to teach, so that Jesus' kingdom comes not through through the sword or through might or through any sort of other exploits, but rather that the church is set in place to give out the gifts of the dominion of Jesus through baptism and teaching, and that this is a universal gift. So just as Christ is always with us in every place and has all authority, so that gift is to be given to all nations. There's an expansiveness to this gift of baptism. It's not a restricted gift. It's a universal gift. So that in that all nations, we simply have to ask if the children count. Are babies included in all nations? Does Jesus say, go and baptize all nations except for the little babies? And the answer is, again, no. That the explicit words of Jesus are, again, expansive and inclusive when it comes to this great gift of baptism.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We'll take a break when we come back. A few more thoughts there on that Matthew 28 passage. We're beginning a series with him, top three verses today, infant baptism. It's Monday, February the 29th. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller's Hope is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, and co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. We'll be right back.
It is more important to know what the Reformation retained than what it overthrew.
Dr. Larry Rast talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues, Etc., Making the Case Conference.
Charles Porterfield Croft made that statement back in the 1800s, but it remains true for us today. The Church's job is to confess faithfully, and simply to overthrow error does not establish truth. What we are about is confessing biblical truth. And what this conference promises to do is to help us recover that for an age that desperately needs to hear that truth.
You can meet and hear Dr. Larry Rast making the case for the conservative Reformation June 10th and 11th at the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
Joining us each week through the November elections, journalists Molly Hemingway of The Federalist and Mark Hemingway of The Weekly Standard.
I don't think anybody who's thinking rationally actually thinks that Donald Trump would be good on issues of marriage, abortion, religious freedom.
It's been reported that, you know, one of the few soft spots in Trump's support among Republicans is that of weekly churchgoers.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth, Issues, Etc. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're beginning this series, Top Three Verses Today, Infant Baptism. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. Before the break, you were talking about Matthew 28, All authority has been given to me. All actually appears in that text. One, two, three, and if you count all ways to the end of the age, it's four times in there, if I'm not mistaken. And I remember one of my seminary professors saying, look, the alls there are emphatic, and they all stand together or they all fall together. If you curtail one, then all of them have to be diminished. If you say that it's not for all nations, then you got to wonder what Jesus means by all authority. Does he really mean all authority or just some authority? Or to observe all I have commanded you? Or maybe just some of what I have commanded you? What do you think of it?
Yeah, that's exactly right. I mean, it's an astonishing text. It's such a surprise. I try to picture it like this. If we had like a $17 billion lottery the other day, you know, or whatever, that was just huge lottery amount, and so everyone's wandering around wondering what they'd do if they had all this money. And you think of all these great things that you're going to do. Well, this, you got to imagine that the disciples were something like that when Jesus starts by saying, all authority on heaven and on earth is given to me. I mean, this is everything. Jesus commands the stars and the moon and the Roman legions and the waves and, I mean, the demons, everything. All authority. There's nothing outside of his command. And you have to think that they're wondering, well, what's he going to do with all that authority? Is he going to, you know, bring world peace? Is he going to give us all palaces and kingdoms? Is he going to end sickness and death? Is he going to overthrow the Romans? I mean, what? And then Jesus says, okay, here, all authority, I got all authority. Now, here's what I want to do with it. I want to baptize, and I want to teach. I mean, this is astonishing. So we had a baptism last week, and there's this little baby comes to the font and receives the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all the gifts of heaven that Jesus has won on the cross. And that is precisely what Jesus wants to do with the authority, with the universal and complete authority that God the Father has given him as a result of his victory over death and the grave and the cross and resurrection. This is, I mean, it's an astonishing thing to think about. And you're exactly right to try to limit that, to try to say that, you know, baptism doesn't belong to this or that kind of person or whatever, is to diminish the great gift that Jesus has accomplished by his death and by his resurrection. You knock down one all, you knock them all down. That's perfect.
Well, I mean, to toy around with all nations and say he doesn't mean all nations, then, and you say, and so we're going to exclude infants or children under a certain age. You got to ask, how is that not completely arbitrary? Then what other arbitrary limits are we going to put on all nations? Are there some nationalities? Are there some people born at certain historic periods? Are there, you know, who knows what kind of limits you could put on it if all isn't all?
Yeah, it starts to get nasty. But that points to, you know, when you have that kind of crime of excluding babies or whoever from God's gift of baptism, you can look for a motive. In other words, there's a theological thing that's sitting behind there that you would change the all into all but babies. Probably the theological thing is a bad understanding of faith, a bad understanding of salvation, a bad understanding of the fall into sin. There's a lot of bad theology that would cause you to change the words of Jesus. But here, maybe it's enough to say that the words read at their face value would, if you were looking honestly at this text and the previous one, would say that we should include babies in the Lord's gift of baptism. It's especially here we notice that the Lord is giving out a name in baptism, and this is what you give to a baby. You give a baby, you name a child. You don't wait till the child is 12 to decide their own name. You name a child, and the Lord is naming us in baptism. You belong to me. You're adopted into my family. You are a child of God in baptism. And so that's another indication that a natural reading would include the infants.
Before we go on to the third of the top three verses here on infant baptism, there are a few honorable mentions that you wanted to at least note here. What are they?
Yeah, and those are going to be all of the texts in the book of Acts. We have three or four texts where it talks about families being baptized. 1 Corinthians 1 is one of them, and then the two honorable mentions would be Acts chapter 10, verse 48, Cornelius' house, and then Acts chapter 16, verse 15. I believe that's Lydia in Philippi. And so these belong to the texts, or they're in fact related to the text that we're about to look at, the third one, which is Acts chapter 16, verse 33. So there's a number of times where the Bible will speak of baptisms and is explicit to say that that whole households were baptized. So, for example, Acts 16, 15, one of the honorable mentions, when she and her house, this is Lydia, when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So that's Lydia talking to Paul, or talking to Luke and to Paul and all of his companions. So that also is giving us a hint that the way that the church understood the Lord's gift of baptism was to be exclusive. Whole households were baptized. The father believes, or the mother believes, and then the entire household is invited into this great gift of God. And that's really the key to the third verse. So our list is Acts 2, 38 and 39, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And then the third verse is Acts 16, verse 33, which says this. This is it says, "And he took them the same hour of the night and washed them." So the Philippian jailer took Paul and his companions, and he cleans them off. He becomes a believer. And then it says, "And immediately he and all his family were baptized." So that this Philippian jailer is hearing the preaching and teaching and singing of Paul and his companions in prison. He's converted by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. He trusts that Christ is, in fact, his Lord and his Savior, the one who died to forgive all of his sins. And that very night, he and everyone in his family receives the gift of baptism. This is just an absolutely beautiful verse to confirm the things that we've seen in the other two verses, is that this gift, as it's given to us as Christians, is also now given to us in our families. And when you read this text, you see that Luke, as he recounts this, is explicit about this, that he says all of his family. It doesn't say all the family who had, you know, gotten out of kindergarten, or all the family who had stopped nursing. It says all. It's an inclusive sort of thing. And there's no way that we should look at that text and start to exclude people in our families, again, from the Lord's gift of baptism.
It's Monday, February the 29th. We're beginning a new series, Top Three Verses Today, Infant Baptism with Pastor Brian Wolf-Miller. When we come back, we got another 10 minutes with him. Then Scott Klusendorf, president of Life Training Institute, will be our guest. He'll respond to a recent New York Times column, why the courts shouldn't ignore facts about abortion rights. And a little bit later, the 88th Annual Academy Awards, the Oscars. Pastor Ted Giese will walk us through the winners and the losers. We'll be right back.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
How do John's famous words, "The Word became flesh," help us understand John's gospel? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is the Concordia Commentary on John 1:1 through 7:1. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or check it out at issuesetc.org. This new commentary covers the first six chapters of John. The Concordia Commentary on John by Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Bill Weinrich.
I'm Pastor Watson. Are you tired of entertainment and in need of the peace that passes human understanding? I invite you to Augsburg Lutheran Church in Shawnee, Kansas, to receive the gifts of Jesus. Augsburg is scriptural, traditional, historical, sacramental, and reverent. The Church of the Apostles, the Councils, and the Reformers wants to be your church family also. For more information, visit us at augsburglutheranchurch.org.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260 952-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking infant baptism, beginning a series with Pastor Brian Wolf Miller, Top 3 Verses. You can meet Pastor Brian Wolf Miller, our guest, at the Issues, Etc. Making the Case conference, making the case for the biblical view of the end times. He's going to walk us through, well, the important Bible passages that inform us on the end times at the 2016 Issues, Etc. Making the Case conference, June 10th and 11th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration for the conference is $100. That includes meals Friday night and Saturday afternoon and evening. As usual, the attendance is limited to 400. For more information, call 618-223-8385 or visit our website, issuesetc.org. The Issues, Etc. Making the Case conference Friday, June 10th and Saturday, June 11th in Collinsville, Illinois. Brian, bring this all together for us. You've walked through three passages, and how would you kind of connect them up to say, in a nutshell, what do these three passages teach about infant baptism?
Sure. Well, we know from these texts that baptism plays an incredibly important part in the Lord's giving out his gift of salvation. We see then that this gift is an expansive gift, that it's an inclusive gift, that the Lord is not, when he talks about baptism, he's always kind of reaching out his arm and bringing more in. So, you have under the Old Covenant, you have the gift of circumcision, which, just because of what it was, belonged only to the men. But now, in the gift of baptism, the Lord says it's men and women, all together, all have the same adoption as the children of God. In the Old Covenant, the gift of the Holy Spirit was really on the prophets. But now, and this is from Peter's preaching at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is on the old men and the young men, the old women and the young women, that all people are being drawn into this gift of knowing the Lord's word and his kindness. And it's not just for the grown-ups, it's for the children, it's not just for the Jews, it's for the Gentiles, it's not just for the men, it's for the women, that baptism is the Lord drawing all people and giving his gifts to all people, so that all of these texts speak of the great and expansive generosity of God in giving out this gift of baptism and adopting people into his family and saving them. And so to read the text like Acts 2:38 and Matthew 28 and Acts 16 and the others about family baptism, we see that the Lord is doing this in the church, and we rejoice that he continues to do it today, that he continues to call whole households, that he gives faith to fathers and to mothers, and that they bring their children into the Lord's gift of baptism, into the Lord's name and his kindness, and rejoice in this. It's really a wonderful and beautiful picture. Now, we always have to say, well, if someone's going to reject this gift of God, what is driving them to do that? Why would you want to exclude people from the Lord's mercy that he intends to include? And that gets us, especially to the evangelical doctrine that faith is a decision, faith is an act of the will, something that, you know, is brought to the scriptures and not learned from the scriptures. And really, when it comes down to it, we are saddened, we almost weep, that there's a doctrine out there, it's popular, that would exclude these children from the Lord's gifts, when nowhere does the scripture come even close to excluding them. Rather, it takes pains to include them.
Linnea has a question via email. Linnea says, I was having this discussion with my stepdaughter today. She has an 18-month-old who's not baptized. She attends a non-denominational church and says that Matthew 28:19 says, you have to be able to be taught and believe before you get baptized. How do you respond?
Well, I hope that, this is what children are. I mean, they are to be taught. I mean, there's not a time where you're like, okay, now you're old enough that I mean, some things you can't learn until you're a certain particular age. But I'll tell you what children are learning immediately, even before they're born. They're learning who their parents are. They're learning who to look to for all good. And so if we're going to teach the children who their earthly parents are, then surely we're going to be teaching them from the very beginning who their heavenly parents are, who their heavenly father is, and who their heavenly brother is in Christ. We're going to be teaching the children these sorts of things. And the teaching, of course, is on the church, just like the baptizing is on the church. So the child is passive in this, just, I suppose, even like the adult is, that they're being baptized and they're being taught, and that's our Christian life.
Then, in the few minutes that are left to us here, I think we really need to just kind of say that what we found here is that objections to these passages uncover a whole, you've said it here several times, a whole complex of really unbiblical presuppositions about man, about God, about how God can work, how he does work, all of those things, down to the very heart of what faith is, that if you start this conversation with these passages, it's going to open a can of worms, isn't it?
It is, and rightfully so, and it's a good place to go. But I'll tell you, Todd, when I was an evangelical and I looked at the Lutherans, this is what I thought. I thought, we have the Bible, and they have their traditions. And if we do anything, I think we need to simply flip that on its head and say, look, it's the Bible that tells us to baptize the babies. It's a human tradition that we would dedicate the children. The Bible tells us that repentance is a gift of God. It's a human tradition that teaches us the sinner's prayer, that it is the Lutheran Church is the church of the Bible, of the Scriptures. And it doesn't add to the Scriptures or take away from the Scriptures, but reads God's Word and hears a clarity in God's Word, that what Paul called the simplicity of Christ in the Scriptures itself. And so it is the Scripture that stands on the side of baptizing the babies and not for excluding them from baptism. And that is important for us to know, both as we bring our children to the gift of baptism and as we speak and extol the gift of baptism to those who would want to withhold it from the children.
The 16th century reformer Martin Luther, big proponent, teacher, and defender of the historic practice of infant baptism, sometimes in his kind of hyperbolic way, would say, baptism is the gospel. What did he mean by that, especially with respect to infant baptism?
Yeah, that's right. I mean, Luther was accused, even before he died and after he died, of not going far enough, that he just baptized babies because he didn't come to the full doctrine, to the fullness of his own doctrine, and he explicitly rejected that. Because, really, to receive the kingdom of God is to receive it as children. And he knew that faith was a gift of God, that trust was the work of God through the Scriptures, that to be Christians is to receive the Lord's Word, and it's precisely in the gift of baptism, when the Lord puts his name on us and forgives our sins and gives us the Holy Spirit, it's precisely in this that we receive the fullness of all of the things that the Lord has done for us on the cross. That baptism is delivering the victory of Jesus over sin, death, and the devil. It brings it right to us. It splashes it on our heads. It presses it into our ears and hearts in the promises that the Lord gives to baptism. And it is a great treasure, not only, and again, back to Peter, it's not only a treasure for us, it's for our children and for all who are far off. It's for our households, it's for all nations. That is who God intends to give this great gift to, and we rejoice in that.
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, host of a video series called Grappling with the Text, a production of Worldview Everlasting TV. You will find links to all those resources at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Brian, thanks for being our guest.
Sure thing.
When we come back, we're going to talk about some of the moral arguments made in a New York Times op-ed piece, Why Courts Shouldn't Ignore the Facts About Abortion Rights. Scott Klusendorf of Life Training Institute will be our guest.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for You and the Divine Service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Hey, Todd. What have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.